We are the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. Continuing on Bible class, we're going back to the fire and the staff, finishing chapter 8, I promise, finishing chapter 8, and then into the next chapters. Following that, we got to finish the book within a few weeks' time, if not 2 months, because we've been in it almost a year now. So I apologize for that. We did take breaks at Christmas and Lent, Advent and Lent, so we could study some other things, but no excuses, right? We'll press on, we'll get through, but still taking questions, comments along the way, because the material is important, it is valuable, and we want to digest it as best we can. So, without further ado, continuing on our progress of going uphill like a giraffe on ice. Sorry, bad analogy, but trying to move forward as quickly and as best we can, let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people, thankful for your mercies that are new to us every day. We ask that you would continue to guide us by your Spirit and help us to do the things you've given us to do by your grace in our vocations, our different stations in life. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us in our study of your word and the understanding of your teachings in the scriptures. Help us to make good progress today and in the weeks that are ahead, that we can continue on in this information and knowledge and move forward as your people. We thank you, Lord, for your promises that you are with us in all things, and we look forward to having all of eternity to know even more about you. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions or comments on anything for the scripture readings for today? Just anything bugging you, can't wait to be answered? Yes, Sarah? Dropsy. Yeah, what is dropsy? It's not what you used to play with your parents in church when they're trying to put your coat on. Okay, you flop, right? It's not dropsy. The Hebrew or Greek translation is from a word of basically edema, so a swelling, a water retention in different parts of the body. And the actual Greek word there is the Greek word for water, hydros. So it's included in that word for dropsy. So it's a painful condition, especially for somebody in those days, water retention, swelling, not able to move about very well on their own. So that's what Jesus cures of the man who is there on the Sabbath day. Okay, good. Thank you. Others? Okay. So back to chapter 8, talking about closed communion. We've gone through a lot of this already. These are the practices now that have come forth as a result of the practice of closed communion in order to support that teaching, that doctrine, and to guide us moving forward. So coming out of the practice of closed communion, the speaking of the Nicene Creed and the Divine Service. Nicene Creed, again, was used in the early church to distinguish between those who were Orthodox and those who were heterodox. So if you didn't say the creed, the Nicene Creed, didn't agree to it, you were not considered part of the true church, and so you would not be communed. Okay, any controversies over the Nicene Creed today?
Just whether or not you say the creed or have a creed.
Okay. So yeah, the idea of deeds, not creeds, we'll hear in different churches. So they don't want to say any creeds at all, thinking that they're too rote, they're too man-made. We need to just focus on the Spirit, focus on Christ working in us. Again, existential or charismatic type stuff, not Word of God-based stuff. Okay, there is actually, I've heard these things, and I'm still trying to figure out exactly where it's coming from, but I heard that there was controversy over the Nicene Creed recently as a result of the saying in the third article, one, baptism. Okay, and in I believe in the Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and Son. With the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church, and I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. So, of course, in a day when charismatic theology still reigns in a lot of church denominations, they do not agree to such a concept. Okay, that one baptism is for the remission of sins. Churches state in their creeds, in their, well, church statements, we do not believe baptism actually does anything. Okay, so if they are going to try and confess the Nicene Creed, they would have to disagree with the Nicene Creed. Okay, so there is some controversy. I have heard this. I haven't found concrete sources for this, so take it with a grain of salt for right now, but it does make some sense based on what we know of these other denominations. Dan.
I hear more controversy about the Athanasian Creed because it deals with the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, if this is not what you believe, you will not be saved. And
yeah.
A lot of people don't like that.
Yeah, people don't like to be told concrete things like that, right? This is what Luther does, or the Reformers do in the Augsburg Confession. It's not just a statement, a confession of what we believe, but also what we reject. and condemn. Okay, so that's certainly one thing. Oh, this is my opinion, this is what I believe. You have that conversation in your friends, among your family, that's fine. You go to the point of saying, but I condemn this teaching or this position, what's going to be the outcome? They take off, right? Separation, relationships are going to sever, they're going to break. Okay, so it's one thing to state this is my position, it's another thing to state what that position rejects or condemns. Okay, now, I'm not saying don't do that, I'm just saying there is certainly going to be more strict consequences for that action, right, of stating what we reject and what we condemn. That's what the Athanasian Creed does. Either believe this or you're lost. I mean, that's what Christ does, right? You believe the gospel, believe in his teaching, believe what he has done, or there's no salvation. Okay, so just following the pattern, the example of Christ. Good, excuse me, anything else with the Nicene Creed? Okay, so that's used as a distinction mark for true Christianity, for Orthodox Christianity. Introduction of letters of transfer or certificates of introduction. Again, talking about this membership idea-wise. Okay, if you don't really hold to closed communion, don't think it's important, really the idea of membership in a congregation is obsolete, right? Not necessary. Because what's of value to you there? What benefit would there be to be a member in a congregation if there's nothing like this going on, like closed communion? I mean, do you get any perks for being a member at the Vineyard? I don't know. I'm asking honestly. I don't know if there's even a membership process there. What do you gain as a result of that? See, I don't know.
Voting privileges?
Maybe, yeah. So maybe some type of vote casting in the congregation for how you want the church to do things in the future. Perhaps, okay. So that would be something here we have, right? Voting privileges. Merv?
The transfer would be being part of belonging to the congregation.
Okay. So, just that concept in general, right, of belonging to a body, to have membership there. Okay, that's something not quite as valued, I don't think, today, especially in the younger generations, right? They're not looking for that as much. But certainly something that's present. Susan? Okay, so for marrying purposes, again, that would be a closed marriage situation, right? Like closed communion. You can't get married here unless you are a member.
Or funerals.
Huh?
Or funerals,
yeah. Okay, so membership has its privileges in that regard. You're not paying anything to be members. It's not like a country club or something like that. Okay, but there is that same type of recognition. Okay, so but if you don't have these practices of actually saying no, there's no point in a membership, okay? But because people are turned away from communion, turned away from marriages, not going to just do a funeral for anybody and everybody, then there needs to be recognition of membership. So letters of transfer then were introduced. If you're going from one Orthodox church body to another, okay, then you would take a letter of transfer or request that, and the pastor would then verify, yes, this person is a member here, and they can be put into this new congregation. Okay, now we get to altar and pulpit fellowship, not quite as common in the early church, okay, but they would still have recognition of who's Orthodox and who's not. Today we have the different denominations. We recognize church fellowship only with our other congregations in the Missouri Synod, along with, I showed a list I think before, of the different Lutheran churches throughout the world that are in fellowship with us. Okay, outside of that, we can't transfer membership to non-Lutheran entities. Okay, or to non-LCMS entities in this country. So if you got tired of the Missouri Synod doctrine and wanted to go to the ELCA church and become a member there, I can't transfer your membership there. We would have to release your membership from the congregation, and then you would join anew at that congregation. Okay, so we have recognized the boundaries and the differences between different groups. Yeah, Dan?
I have two friends who are both fairly well off, and one of those
Yeah. Okay. Interesting. Yeah, that's somewhat surprising from a Christian denomination. I know the Mormon Church has done that for a long time, required tithing, and they sit down with you and say, this is what you owe. I didn't know there were Christian churches that were doing that. Okay, so that's interesting. I know it used to be more public, more common what people were giving in the congregation. I heard stories even here, okay, where it was posted every week who gave what. So you could kind of be held accountable for your giving. Okay, I'm guessing we don't want to go back that route, okay? Because we'll be humbled for sure, okay? Or maybe overly proud in the other direction. Okay, so yeah, not something that's necessary, okay, to make public the concept of giving here. Okay, but for some of the benefits of membership, especially here when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Okay, so transfer of membership from one Missouri Synod Church to the other. We're talking about letters of introduction, or certificates of introduction, okay, if you're going from just traveling, okay, this was mentioned in the book, if you're traveling to a different state and you want to go to an LCMS church there, you would take a letter of introduction with you from your congregation saying that, yes, you are a member of this church, and the pastor would see it and say, great, you can commute. Okay, we don't go to that extent. I haven't seen that ever done in my time as a pastor. So it's a practice probably that's fell by the wayside. The closest we get to that is announce, if you're visiting that congregation, talk with a pastor or an elder, let them know where you're a member at of an LCMS church, and that's usually sufficient for receiving the Lord's Supper. Okay, assuming you're being faithful and honest, but nobody can read the heart, so we'll let be confident from the pastoral perspective that you're being honest. If you're not, that's between you and God. If I find out later, then we'll have to deal with that. But yeah, Bill?
I was wondering, Peter and I got married. Mm-hmm. I was a member of the English church. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if Pastor White showed me a letter of transfer because we got married, stayed in the same church. I don't know what that means.
Yeah, it's not supposed to be. Maybe some churches do that. Was this an LCMS church? Where you were married? Were you married in an LCMS church?
At Peace.
Okay. And so when you were married at Peace, you were never brought in officially as a new member, but because you married Mita there, it was just assumed you were now a member there? Okay. Yeah, churches may do things a little differently. That's not, to my knowledge, the practice recognized by the Synod. There would still need to be some type of catechesis. He may have said affirmation of faith was enough. So maybe, I don't know if he ever had a conversation with you saying, this is what we believe, teach, and confess. Do you agree to these things? If he did, then that would be affirmation of faith. If he didn't, then yeah, we would typically want some type of instruction to take place before we bring in as a member. Okay, it's meeting certain criteria for the sake of membership. It's not saying you're not Christian, not judging you, not evaluating your spirituality, but for the sake of order in the congregation, that's what these purposes serve. Okay, and we want that because we're in a culture that looks for variety, where if we're not happy with something, we change gears, we go a different direction. Okay, so we want there to be some type of consistency and solidarity in the practice of church membership. Okay, three, declaration of church fellowship with other synods. We talked about that with the list that was up there before, the different church bodies that we are in fellowship with, all Lutheran ones, the Lutheran World Federation. That's a liberal Lutheran organization, much bigger than the International Lutheran Council. That is the international body that we are members of, I believe. But there's a fewer number of Lutheran denominations or church bodies that are part of that. As a result of closed communion, the pastors examining those who wish to commune came into existence. Again, wanting to make sure those who are communing at the altar are in right faith, right fellowship with the others who are there. Okay, what other areas in life does this occur? Not saying church membership-wise, but just in life where you are evaluated or examined before you're permitted to perform or participate in a function. Okay. Driving is a good one, right? So you don't just hand the keys of a car over to anybody. You want to make sure that they're suitable and prepared to drive, especially the youth. Okay, some are ready earlier than others, Some are maybe never ready, okay? But yeah, there's an evaluation there. Terry?
There's federal licenses all over for those who fly as well as those who are
undergrad. Okay. Good, good. So yeah, something official, especially like flying, you're handling a machine that's in the air, very complex for the most part. Okay, so you want to make sure people who are doing that are qualified. Nick? Okay. Yeah, even now volunteering youth organizations, volunteering, you're not even getting paid for it. What kind of evaluation do you undergo?
Background
checks. Okay. Invasion of privacy? Now, this is one of those things, right? That, yeah, you sacrifice that for the sake of safety and security of those who you're working with. Okay, Terry?
Pastor, I'd like to hear you expound on item number 4 about our church.
Okay, so with regard to adults or youth? Okay, so examining, yeah, again, it's the concept of church or altar and pulpit fellowship. Okay, those who are taking the Lord's Supper at our altar, we talk about, well, what does our altar represent? Okay, and this kind of goes to the question of the sanctuary itself. Okay, the sanctuary there down the hall is not any church's sanctuary, right? It belongs to whom? What? Well, yes, God ultimately, so we have to answer to him. Good. Okay, but then you could argue, well, then it's open to any Christian, right? But more practically speaking, this church facility property belongs to
who?
The people of this congregation. And were this congregation to dissolve, the property then would go into the hands of the district, still of the Missouri Synod, or something along those lines. Okay, so it belongs to and is set apart for the use of the people of St. John Lutheran Church and its school. Okay, so it has, and it's in its dedication rite, which I'm assuming took place in 1959 when the doors first opened. Okay, this sanctuary is dedicated for the use, the word and sacrament ministry of St. John Lutheran Church. Okay, so it's setting apart space, setting apart the altar, setting apart this whole place for a specific purpose. Not to be used just by anybody and everybody, but for the people here in line with our teaching and our confession. Okay, that's why we have conversations with the trustees. Should we have car wash fundraisers here that might promote indecency? Okay, and people wearing things that maybe are not suitable for a church property. Okay, well, yeah, we have those guidelines put in place. Okay, we don't want to do things that are going to bring dishonor to the name of Christ. Yeah, so there's going to be all those different things based on our identity of this facility. So even more specifically than dealing with worship, okay, what goes on in that sanctuary needs to be in line with what this congregation believes, teaches, and confesses. And we subscribe as members of a member congregation of the Missouri Synod that everything that happens in there will be in line with the teachings of our denomination. Okay, and so the official practice of the denomination is closed communion. Okay, so we are looking to practice that as faithfully as we can. So when you go to the Lord's Supper, that altar is there. Granted, it is, yes, the altar of Christ. And so most importantly, it is representative of the gospel. But it is not there for the use of the Baptist congregation, the Catholic congregation, or anything else, but for the Lutheran confession. So those who are at that altar are in agreement with the teachings of the Lutheran Church. Okay. Same with the pulpit. Okay, there's pulpit fellowship as well. Non-Lutherans are not permitted to come into Lutheran pulpits and preach sermons. Okay, if you're going to preach a sermon from the public pulpit, that's a space of preaching the public gospel to the public, it needs to be in line, in harmony with the teachings of the church. Okay, so there's that type of fellowship, and so closed communion seeks to maintain the integrity of that fellowship. So those communing at the altar in the Lutheran congregation should believe, teach, and confess what Lutherans communing at that altar believe, teach, and confess.
Yeah. Okay, guys.
Yes.
That's
fun.
All right, I do not disagree with anything you've spoken about.
Yep.
And I realize, too, not all answers can be provided at this particular time.
Sure.
With two adults, intentions of being full members of the Lutheran congregation, eventually, after we're married, and she comes to you, or they both come to you, and say, I would like for my fiancé to commune at the communion rate. Would you then examine her and consider the possibility of her joining us at the communion rail if she meets the criteria of our Lutheran thoughts and theology, etc.? In other words, on the flip side of all of this, if they're getting married in 6 months, and it takes another 6 months for her to go through a catechism class, she's going to be absent from communion for a year. Now, that may be the bad example, but you see where I'm coming from, and that's just one example. So as we talk about closed communion, I am personally concerned about some of these settings that we have practiced for my life. So could you expound maybe on what your feelings might be under a circumstance like that?
Well,
would you examine her? Would you say, no, you can't do anything?
Yeah.
How would it work?
First off, my feelings and anybody's feelings should be irrelevant. Okay? Because the scriptures, the doctrine of the faith is not determined by our feelings. Okay? Because if it were, would I practice closed communion?
No.
That's a hard thing to do. One of the hardest things to do. And I've had to do it. To tell somebody, no, you can't commune yet. Even though there may even be the spouse of somebody who's a member here. And they may have gone through the class, and they still hold on to these teachings. And I have to say, no. That's a very hard thing to do. I mean, in a sense, it's like being a parent with a child. You hate to punish them, and that's not what closed communion is. Certainly, it's not a punishment, but it's the same concept of having to do something that is right, even though it doesn't feel right. Does that make sense? We're sinners, so a lot of what is right and what is good doesn't feel right and good. Doesn't mean it's not, it just means we have sinful human emotions that get in the way of our judgment, okay? So, and the other comment with that as well, relationships with one another truly are irrelevant when it comes to the Lord's Supper as well. Okay, so one person's faith does not determine somebody else's faith. Okay, so it has to be based on the individual that's coming forth. And the intentions may be good, right? But we always know what happens with intentions, right? It might be ideal or good, but they may lead the wrong way. Somebody may want to join the church, and they say, yes, I will definitely be a member in 6 months, or I'll take the class next time it's offered. What's the percentage of that happening? We don't know. It's not probably 100%, right? So the chances of that happening are not 100%, so we can't base our practice now on what the future may hold, right? So we go through the process of what has been in place, what has been handed down to us as faithfully as we can. If we don't, then we have to answer for why not? Who are we to disregard what's been given to us? If we're going to do that, what basis do we do that on? It can't be just our feelings or our emotions, right? Because I can feel as solidly as I want. I want to fly an airplane. As hard, I mean, I really do. Doesn't mean I'm qualified. Even though I really want to do it, you're still not going to let me just take over and fly a plane. Right? Or my 10-year-old who wants to drive a car, still not going to hand the keys over and say, go ahead. Right? There still has to be proper catechesis, proper training. Right? So feelings cannot determine doctrine. That's kind of what this whole study has been about, because that's where a lot of denominations are at. Yeah, Susan, go ahead.
When Ron and I got married,
yep.
The priest was doing the wedding, but Rod's pastor, which is from Austin, LCMS,
yep.
He took part in the service because I had a priest and he had a pastor.
Uh-huh.
But we did not have to meet because of that. But I did have to go without communion until I finally gave in and joined. So my point is that once you aren't married to a Catholic anymore, you're no longer Catholic. So at the time, that's what it is.
Yeah.
So, and I would have brought this up before when you brought this up, but it didn't kind of fit. But now it fits because I did have to wait until I went through the classes. And it was, to me, just as Catholic as it was anyway. Mm-hmm. But I had to wait until I became Lutheran to take communion in his church.
Okay.
So it was very complicated, you know, kind of shut away a little bit with what he wanted to do.
Yeah.
But at the same time, the priest was gracious enough to let the pastor join in and share in the service.
Yeah, yeah. There's a lot of complexities here, right? And I can't answer or address all of them specifically. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, we view it as the most intimate time between Christ and his people. Okay? And Christ celebrates this with his disciples, nobody else. And we don't hear about it talked about much in the rest of the New Testament because I'm guessing for that reason. They don't have the new church, you know, 3,000 were added to the Christians on that first Pentecost. And we would assume, and it actually does say, they were baptized. What does it not say? They celebrated the Lord's Supper right then and there. They may have, but it never says that. Okay, and never does it say it's celebrated amongst a large group of people. Okay, so it's something that we recognize that's much more intimate than even sacrament of baptism. So there are parameters, there are guards that are put around that. And again, it's not something that is the anomaly in life, the idea of closed communion. As you were talking about marrying Ronnie and having the service there and not being allowed to commune for a while, I couldn't help but think of dating, right? How many of you kissed on the first date or after the first date? Held hands on the first date? Okay. If you just met each other, how much are you allowing to happen on the first date, second date, third date? Okay, takes time before you're going to let down your guard, right? Now, even further than that, sex, right? Today, our society says, oh, that's just another physical contact. Do it whenever you want. That's not how God views it, right? That's the most intimate that a husband and wife can get. It's not to be practiced outside of that bond. Okay, it's very constraining, very exclusive, as God has ordained it. So, again, difficult in our sin-drenched minds to have a connection with the Lord's Supper and sex, but the relationship aspect is certainly there. Okay, we don't just give this out to anybody. Christ certainly didn't. Okay, and that doesn't mean we can't bring people in and celebrate that with them once they're in. But we can't put the cart before the horse, as the saying goes, right? There are certain parameters, certain steps that are in place. Okay? And this is, again, Old Testament. This is nothing new. If you want to join the Hebrew people and their faith, what big thing had you have to do if you were a male? Ouch, right? Circumcision. You mean I have to do what? Forget it. I'm out. It's not worth it. I'm sure a lot of people said that. Do you or do you not? Okay. If God says it, regardless of your feelings, you got to do it. Okay. So, yeah, baptism, the Lord's Supper, faith, same thing. Doesn't matter your feelings, doesn't matter your experience. It's God has given this to you for your way of life and salvation. So we participate in his way at his table. That's why it's said every time, welcome to the Lord's table. Right? It's not my table, not your table. We are guests at his table. We follow his teaching, as hard as that may be. Lots of different hands, so I think, Dan, go ahead.
I just really like our procedure with communion, where a person that may be under training, going to your class, they can come to the altar and receive a blessing. Okay. I think that's just, and just how the kids get a blessing, that blessing is, we're praying that they will continue and become confirmed.
Yeah. So there's an alternative there. If you still want to come forward, you can receive a blessing. Okay. And it kind of goes along the lines of the necessity of the sacrament. Okay. I don't want to minimize the importance of the sacrament, but if you have to abstain from the sacrament, is that the end of the world? No. Okay? We had to during COVID.
Hopefully we're baptized.
Well, yeah. And here's the thing, right? If you're baptized, you have that identity in Christ. The Lord's Supper serves to keep that identity strong, your faith strong, but it doesn't reactivate baptism as though baptism is going to somehow die as a result of you not communing. Again, this isn't promotion of no communion, but it's a grace-oriented idea. If you cannot go, then you are still a child of God. You are still baptized. Okay, so if you have to abstain, you go on vacation, you can't find a Lutheran church, better not to commune than to go into a Baptist church and take communion. Okay? You'll be fine without it for that week, rather than poisoning yourself with the thinking that, oh, I'm part of this, I'm confessing that Lutherans and Baptists are okay together, or Lutherans and Catholics, or Lutherans and whatever else. Okay? It's better to remain with your integrity intact than to sacrifice the teaching of God's word. Okay? So it's a challenge, and it's not easy. This is the hardest part of being in the Christian church. Nick?
Just to say really quickly, as I moved out of a position of being symbolic in my approach to understanding the Lord's Supper into this church, one of the largest transitions was what's going on with those communion as a secret word. And the most persuasive thing for me at that point was Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, talking about, if you don't do this the right way, drinking judgment upon yourself. And there's a pastoral good concern, care for the person, not drink judgment upon themselves. That struck me hard because I was even involved in administering improperly.
Right.
In the context.
Yeah.
And that was very slippery. At that point, true, and I was ignorant
of that too. Yeah, thanks be to God you came to a right understanding of the text. And yeah, this is the problem with different denominations. And while, yeah, you have some responsibility, as you said, I felt bad for participating in this practice, even more so for those who are over you in the faith, who are promoting it. Okay, that's where the scriptures come down hard and say, those who teach will be judged more severely. Why? They should know better, right? They're the ones teaching. If I teach somebody how to drive a car improperly, I guess I won't be prosecuted if somebody gets killed by the kid driving the car, but I should have responsibility. I should bear that in my own heart. Because I'm the one who misguided them. So same with the teaching of the faith in that sense, right? We don't want to mislead or misguide. We need to teach faithfully. If we don't, we have responsibility to bear. Jim?
And then in the book, in 265, it kind of talks before about when Luther beat Zwingli,
yeah,
over the points of what they agreed on, and they agreed on pretty much everything except for, you know, the true presence of Christ and sacrament. And basically, Luther basically rejected all of their beliefs because of that. And here it's just basically said they were frantic. Well, you will not even recognize me as a brother. And Luther said, no, you reject this foundational point. I have to reject everything.
Right. Was he wrong for doing that? We got to evaluate that. As Lutherans. Well, yeah. It cuts to the heart, doesn't it? Because we don't want to be like that. Our sinful selves, and Luther's sinful self didn't either, but it wasn't about that. Right? He knew the consequences of his faith. What does Jesus say? I mean, it was a gospel reading 2 Sundays ago. I did not come to bring peace, but division. What does he mean by that? I mean, it's serious stuff, right? The gospel and all the teachings of Scripture are going to divide us, right? Even in a fellowship, we're going to have differing opinions on things based on emotion, reaction, and the truth of God's word. So we look at the historical practice, the idea of open communion or communing more openly other people, relatively new. Okay, within the last 200 years, maybe more than that. Probably always been around to some extent, but as an actual official practice of churches, much more recently. That begs the question, why now? Or why recently? Why wasn't this done as the official practice early on? Were they wrong in doing it early on and didn't understand? Or is there something more ignominious at work? Probably not the right word. Okay. Something else more devious at work, trying to steer us away from the right teaching. Okay. And again, we're all in this situation. We're all in this boat of being tossed or pushed and pulled in different directions. Luther was right there. I mean, he struggled. You read his biographies. Great anxiety and depression. Okay, standing firm on the gospel when you have the entirety of the Catholic Church against you. We don't have no clue what that's like. Right? He was public enemy number one. None of us have ever been on the government's hit list. Most wanted list. Right? If anybody has a reason to cave due to pressure and sentiment and emotion, it's Luther. But he doesn't. Why? Because he's just immeasurably resolute? The truth of God's word. Worth more than anything else. Even divisions in the church. So he holds to that. Because he knows, when it comes down to it, who's he got to answer to? God, not us, right? So God's going to say that, especially as a teacher, why did you do that? That's not what I said. What are we going to say? Well, I felt bad. God's going to say what? Adam and Eve, right, gave in to temptation. What would they have answered in response to God? Why did you do that? Looked good to me. I was weak. What did God say? Didn't care what their reaction was, right? Didn't ask for a reason. Didn't ask for an excuse. Judgment. Right? So we have the definite power of the law at play here to keep us in check, right? That's the law's job. As a curb to keep us on the right path, to keep us in order, and not chaos. Okay. The good news of the gospel is that's what gives us life and salvation. Okay. When the purity of the gospel is proclaimed and practiced, we can have certainty. Take away that practice, certainty fades. Same with the Lord's Supper itself, right? If you start playing with the elements, well, let's use crackers and let's use grape juice. Where's your certainty at? It goes away. It's not bread and wine. Why does it have to be red and wine? That's what Jesus uses. Go against that, start playing with it, you lose certainty. Okay, so we want to hold to these things, and it's law-based, legalistic in that sense, for the sake of assurance. Okay, and this is, again, what Jesus says. Unless you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, you cannot be saved. Jesus puts those parameters in place. Right? There's no life, no salvation apart from Christ. That's pretty legalistic, isn't it? Pretty exclusive. But that's up to God to do, and he's done that. So our job simply is to continue to do as God has given us to do. Okay, based on his word and nothing else. That's the challenge. Because the devil, the world, our sinful flesh, all against it. Okay. So we pray, God, to give us strength to hold fast to his word as we sing. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Let those who would curb those who by deceit or sword, right, would wrest the kingdom from your son and bring to naught all he has done. All right. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a good week. We're done with chapter 8. I know we didn't get through all of it, but we'll continue with 9 next week. By declaration, let it be written. Let it be done.